It's a pleasure to be here and humbling as well as we open up God's Word. And I would encourage you to open to Psalm 51. We're continuing our summer study through some Psalms, and today Psalm 51. And so God's Word reads, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Let's pray before we consider God's word this morning. Father, we come in humility this morning and acknowledge that your word is true. And yet, Father, we so often turn from that truth and live our own ways. But Lord, I pray now that you would open our hearts and that your spirit would speak to us, challenge us, encourage us, and teach us, so that we would live our lives for your glory. Father, I pray you give me the words as I speak, Lord, as I explain your word. We thank you that you've given it to us this morning. And Lord, we acknowledge our need for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we have gone through this psalm that David's written, I think that it can also be comforting, assuring, encouraging, and challenging to think through many other men in the Bible who have been used greatly by God, but have failed miserably. So for Abraham, for example, he lied multiple times about his wife to try and save his own skin, and yet he became the father of many nations. Moses murdered a man and was unsure of his credentials for leadership, and yet he became the leader of Israel. And then in the New Testament, we see Peter, who denied Jesus Christ three times and yet became the leader of the early church. And here in this psalm, we see that David, who is known as the man after God's own heart and who is the prime example of a godly king, was guilty of murder and adultery. And not just that, but he got another man's wife pregnant, and then when he couldn't cover it up, he had that man killed. But he also hung on to that sin for almost a year. Because we see in this psalm here, and if we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, it gives us a greater description of this story. We see that Nathan the prophet was sent to confront David only after the baby was born. And so it is that after this almost year of David continuing or living in the knowledge of his sin, that Nathan confronted David And with God's conviction for his sin, we have Psalm 51. David's humble, honest, and repentant prayer, his sinner's prayer, Psalm 51. And what a blessing the psalm has been for every generation since then. An example for us of a sinner's prayer. Because it is in knowing about these men's failings and then God's forgiveness that we can find comfort and assurance that God too will forgive us. And we can be encouraged and challenged in our own lives because even though we fail, we can look at the other examples of Scripture and see that God has willingly forgiven and used others for his service. So too can he use us. In fact, he wants to use us. He chooses to use us. He doesn't have to, but he does. And not only to use us, but he wants us to enjoy relationship with him, to experience life with us, to participate each day in our lives. The God of the universe wants to participate and have relationship with us. And yet again and again, I think we could all admit that in some way, every day we sin. So each day, the effectiveness of how God can use us and the closeness of relationship we have with him is hindered by our sin. So if that's true, then is it not important to understand how to repair a broken relationship with our God? If our relationship with God is the most important thing about us, if it's our fault when the relationship is damaged, isn't it most important that we know how to repair that relationship? And David's psalm teaches us then how to repair a broken relationship with God, how to respond when we sin, and how to get right with God when we wrong God. And so today in this psalm, I've outlined it by saying there's five elements of forgiveness in response to sin. Five elements of forgiveness in response to sin. And the first one we see in verses 1 to 2, the cry for forgiveness. And from the way that David wrote this psalm, it's almost as if the original audience were able to hear him pleading and begging with God for forgiveness, urgently asking God to forgive him. Because the verbs that David uses in these first couple of verses are not just a passive or token expression of repentance, but David is wholeheartedly crying out to God, urgently asking him for forgiveness. And so in verse 1, he cries out, "Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions." In verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me." These are the cries of a desperate and truly repentant man. And the basis for his cries for forgiveness is God's character. And we see in verse 1, David declaring God's love and mercy, because God's character is the only basis that we have for forgiveness. We don't deserve forgiveness and we can't repay the sin debt that we owe to God. Only God can forgive, and it's by his choice and in accordance with his love and his mercy, his character. And it's the same for us as it was for David. That whether you have never cried out to God and asked for forgiveness or you do it every day, God's forgiveness is an expression of his character, of his love, of his mercy, of his grace. And so when David wrote this psalm, he may have been thinking of Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7. This is God's self-revelation of himself to Moses. And this is what God said of himself: the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin." That is our God. And whatever David was thinking about in this moment as he did write this psalm, he understood and he appealed to God's character as the basis for his forgiveness. And then as we transition to verses 3 to 6, we see David realized his desperate need for that forgiveness. So the second element of forgiveness in response to sin is the need for forgiveness. In verses 3 to 6, we see a man who confesses his sin without blaming others and without minimizing what he's done. He's not attempting to downplay his actions as a mistake. In verse 4, David has a proper perspective of sin. Okay, because while David certainly sinned against Bathsheba and against Bathsheba's husband Uriah, David sinned against his own family and the whole nation of Israel because he was their leader. David understood that first and foremost, ultimately, all sin is against God. Every wrong we commit is rebellion against our holy and perfect God. Every transgression is disobedience to God's law. Every evil we do is offensive to God. And so in comparison to the hurt that David had caused to all these other people, it was nothing compared to the sin he had committed against God. And the same is true for us. In the second part of verse 4, we see that David also understood that because he had sinned against God, he deserves God's judgment, God's punishment, and that whatever punishment God gave was just, because God is just. So in David's case, according to God's law, which was given to Moses, he deserved death. Leviticus 20 verse 10 says, "If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And in reference to murder, Numbers 35 verse 31 says, "Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death." So David knew that he deserved death. And he was even willing to accept death as the punishment for his sin. And he declared that God is justified in his words and blameless in his judgment. And it's the same confession of guilt that David had, understanding that God is just, that his judgment is just, that should characterize our repentance. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And so, for all that we have done, all of humanity, we also deserve death. Not just a physical death, but an eternal, everlasting death in the flames of hell. And this is the proper perspective of sin and its consequences. This is the biblical perspective of sin in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as David continues to express his need for forgiveness in verses 5 and 6, he also has a biblical perspective of himself. That is, he recognizes he has sinned because he's a sinner. Because ever since sin entered into the world at the time of Adam and Eve, we are not good people who make mistakes. And we're not sinners because we sin. We're sinners who sin. And so David explains this in verse 5, where he says that from the very moment he was conceived in his mother's womb, he was sinful. Ephesians 2:3 tells us the same truth speaking about humanity. It says, "By nature we are children of wrath." Now some people interpret verse 5 and they say that David was here speaking about his parents being in an act of sin at the time that he was conceived. But as we look at this psalm, there's nothing in this psalm that suggests that David is speaking about anyone else but himself. And David completely and fully accepts the blame and responsibility for his actions. He's not trying to pass off his sinful actions to his parents or anyone else. He takes the blame and the responsibility for himself. And therefore, a biblical perspective on sin and ourselves should humble us and exalt God. Humble us as we understand how terrible we are and what we deserve. And then exalt God for His grace to grant us forgiveness for what we don't deserve. And so for this reason, the Bible actually teaches against the popular idea of self-esteem. Because rather than trying to feel good about ourselves and elevate ourselves, we need to understand we are not good. And then we esteem and elevate God, who has graciously forgiven us and who is perfectly good. And while much more could be said on those verses and the richness of that theology, if we move to verses 7 and 12, we see the third element of forgiveness in response to sin is the extent of forgiveness. After crying out for forgiveness and confessing his need for forgiveness, David described the extent of forgiveness that God gives, that he offers, that he extends. And so while at this point in the psalm and in this situation of David's life, he didn't actually know the consequences of his sin and the judgment that would be handed down from God, he did understand what God's forgiveness meant. Firstly, in verse 7, the extent of God's forgiveness means we are pronounced clean and that our sin leaves no stain, that we are whiter than snow. And so when God forgives, he forgives completely. There is no conditional forgiveness, no temporary forgiveness, and no partial forgiveness. God forgives completely. And in Romans 8:1, we see the same truth. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The extent of God's forgiveness is complete forgiveness. Secondly, the extent of God's forgiveness in verses 8 and 12 teaches us that with forgiveness comes joy. God doesn't hold a grudge against us when we sin and repent. His forgiveness includes restoring the broken relationship with us. And this should bring joy. It's possible and maybe even likely that David had experienced that almost year with a joyless, gut-wrenching guilt for what he had done. And now that he could confess his sin, David urged God to restore to him the joy that he had once had, the relationship that he had once had with God. But if you look at verse 12, David isn't doubting his salvation, and he's not questioning or concerned that he's lost his salvation. Rather, he wants the joy that comes from salvation to return to him, the closeness of relationship that he had with God to be returned to him. And it's the same for us today, that even though we may continue to sin, if we're truly saved, we cannot lose our salvation. But our sin may have the effect of a joyless, fruitless life and ministry until we too repent. A third aspect of the extent of God's forgiveness is in verse 9, and it's the small but key word, all. There is nothing God cannot forgive. And so God's forgiveness completely removes all record, past, present, and future, of our sin. And then fourthly, the extent of God's forgiveness in verse 10 goes beyond just the matter of sin being wiped off the plate. Because David asked God to give him, to create in him a new heart, a pure heart. And interestingly, the word create here in this verse is the same word in Genesis 1 and 2 that speaks of God's creation. And so effectively, I think here David is asking that God would do a supernatural work in his life and change his heart. that he would have a heart of purity. We can't change ourselves, and we can't overcome sin in our own strength and ability. Okay, we might be able to change some of our behavior, but we can't change the heart that motivates that behavior. And so when we sin, it's important not just that we ask God to forgive us, but we ask that he would cleanse us and replace the remaining sinful desires in our life with those that are honorable, pure, and loving. Another aspect of the extent of God's forgiveness in verse 11 is where we see David asking that he would not lose the important and necessary gift of the Spirit that was given to him for his role as king. Unlike believers, today we can't lose the Holy Spirit. But in that time, in the Old Testament time, the Holy Spirit was sometimes just a temporary gift for a ministry role or responsibility. And so David may have even been thinking of King Saul, who was the king before him, who had received the Spirit of God for ministry, but because of his disobedience, God did take that Spirit from Saul. Now, thankfully, as I said, for us today, we have God's Spirit in us forever because it indwells us and it is the guarantee of the inheritance that we have of eternal life. But we can still offend the Spirit. We can break fellowship with the Spirit. We may not demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. We may not effectively use the gifts of the Spirit. So in summary, the extent of God's forgiveness, which in the New Testament is expressed through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, means that we have been completely forgiven of all and any sin. And while we all continue to sin in this life, with continued repentance, God will continue to change us to become more like Christ. And then we will experience the blessing of a close, personal, joy-filled, purposeful, fruitful life, ministry, and relationship with our God. Such a blessing then leads us to the next element, the proclamation of forgiveness in verses 13 to 15. If God would just forgive David and spare his life and his kingship, David committed himself to teach and proclaim to others God's forgiveness. He didn't say this in an effort to try and manipulate or bribe God, but rather as show of a sincere and true repentant heart. And so in verse 13, we see David's commitment to teach other sinners like himself the love and mercy of God that he knew. In verse 14, David prays that he would loudly sing of God's righteousness. In verse 15, David wants God to forgive him and open up his mouth so again he can worship and praise his God. This is the response and the testimony that we also should give. It should be the topic of our conversation and the motivation for our worship. And sadly, I admit this isn't always my approach to God's grace, because there are other sinful motivating factors even in my life that cause me to restrain or limit myself. But as David says in verse 13, that when we go and teach transgressors God's way, if we explain the gospel to them, that sinners will be saved, that sinners will be made right with God, that they will repent and turn to God. And so knowing God's forgiveness, may we also, like David, commit to proclaim God's forgiveness in our lives and in all that's spoken to us of God's forgiveness throughout the Bible. Explaining, proclaiming, and testifying that we deserve death because of our sin, but that God has forgiven us of our sin. That he has completely wiped our record of sin away. Because Jesus has taken that sin on the cross when he died the death he didn't deserve. He has taken our sin and given us a clean slate of righteousness. And not only this are we forgiven, but we are granted assurance of salvation, of eternal life. And we can have a personal, ongoing relationship with God our Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and with the Spirit of truth. The fifth and final element in this psalm of forgiveness in response to sin is offering for forgiveness in verses 16 to 19. And so after David has cried out for forgiveness, acknowledged his need for forgiveness, declared the extent of God's forgiveness, and committed to telling others about God's forgiveness, he closes his sinner's prayer by accepting the truth about offerings. In the Old Testament, Israel were instructed to observe very strict regulations and practices regarding worship, regarding offerings that were given in worship. There was a variety of offerings, there was a variety of purposes for offerings. But in verse 16 here, David says, there is no offering that he could give that would be acceptable to God. And for David, this was true because there was no prescribed law that told him what he could offer. Leviticus chapter 4 lists a whole bunch of offerings for those who have committed unintentional sin. But when the sin is deliberate and intentional, there was no offering that could be given to God. And then David also acknowledges there's no physical offering that he could give to God, because he understood that a physical offering in itself is worthless. It's pointless. Because God demands, expects, and requires that we come with an open, humble, repentant heart. And so in verse 17 it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We could give as much money away as Bill Gates makes, or Jeff Bezos, who is apparently the owner of Amazon and now the world's richest man. But as much as money can buy, it can't buy forgiveness. Forgiveness is extended to those who are truly, honestly, sincerely repentant. Those who realize they have offended God and are upset that they have done so. And 2 Corinthians 7:10 describes the difference between those who are genuinely repentant and those who may just be sad that they got caught or the consequences they might face. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Which means that those who have a crushed and broken heart over their sin will desperately desire to turn from their behavior no matter what it cost. We see David himself gave us that example by willingly accepting even death for his sin. But is this how you view your sin? Is this your response to sin? Do you hate sin as God hates sin? Are you broken over the way that sin damages your relationship with God? Are you distraught to have sinned against God despite all that He's done for you? This is the sacrifice and the offering that God asks of us. And I realize that these are tough questions and questions that I've been asking of myself. But if we have a proper perspective of sin, of the consequences of our sin, of who God is as holy and just and perfect and loving, then shouldn't we respond in this way? In the final two verses of the psalm, We see that David's response to sin here, he turns outwardly to the well-being of Jerusalem and the sacrifices offered by its people. And this is the sign of maturity in prayer, that he wouldn't just pray for himself, but he would pray for others and consider others in prayer. And for David, as the king of Israel, he was called to do such. Just as the elders here in the church, we are called to pray for you. But at this point in David's life, in David's prayer life and his relationship with God, it was broken because of sin, damaged because of sin. Psalm 66:18 says this of prayer, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." But now, as David had confessed his sin and sought God's forgiveness, the communication between God and David opened up again. The joy was going to return. And David, having gone through this experience, wanted God to do good and to protect the people that he led. And so with God's goodness and protection, the people of Jerusalem would be pure in their offerings and would be right with God. But as we finish, let me ask, are you right with God? It's important that if you are not right with God, that you have never wholeheartedly asked God to forgive you for your sin, that you would do so. But we must also ask God to forgive us on a daily basis as part of our ongoing, growing relationship with the Lord. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught the disciples who were believers that they were to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And David, who wrote this psalm, had a relationship with God. And yet, clearly we see here that he had a sincere, heartfelt prayer of repentance. And so, is there sin in your life that you have not confessed? Are there struggles and challenges with sin that you continue to face? Has sin damaged your relationship with God? And is sin limiting or preventing you from ministry to serve God and His people? In response to sin, we need to cry out for forgiveness. We need to admit our need for forgiveness. We have to understand and receive the full extent of forgiveness. Tell others about God's forgiveness. And offer ourselves to God as a sacrifice, as servants for Him. And may you know this. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What a promise it is that God would forgive us who do not deserve His grace, but because of His character, He would offer us forgiveness and choose to use us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your love and Your grace. It is by Your character only that we can be forgiven. Lord, it is by Your Son that our sin has been taken. That sin has been taken by Jesus on the cross, and we have received Jesus' innocence in ourselves. So that, Lord, now we are declared clean. We are whiter than snow. We are pure in Your eyes. And yet, Father, still day after day, we continue to reject You, turn against You, sin against You. Lord, I pray that we would not make excuses. Lord, that we would not blame others. But, Father, that we would acknowledge our need for forgiveness, that we would confess our sin. Lord, that we would then proclaim the extent of forgiveness that has been granted to us, to those who we would have contact with. May we worship You wholeheartedly as we are motivated by Your grace, recognizing that we are sinners who sin. Lord, I pray that, Lord, You would convict us of our sin. Not because it brings us joy to be convicted, but because it's with that conviction and repentance that we have a closer relationship with you, and because we come more like Jesus, your Son. And then we can be more fully and effectively used by you for your kingdom. Father, I thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us, that your Spirit is indwelling and remains with us. And may all that we do be pleasing to him. In Jesus' name, amen. So we did want to take some time now. Jan's going to come up and share a devotion. And I think it's a fitting response to Psalm 51 that we would respond to God now in consideration of our sin, of who we are and who God is, that we would participate together in the bread and the wine. So thanks, Jan.